This is like number three. So it hasn't been a long series. A lot of times we're 6, 8, 10 in our series. This is number three. And today we're just talking about some verses in Isaiah chapter 9. I don't know if you guys do the daily Bible reading with us, but we encourage you to do that. Well, those bookmarks are probably in the folders today. Are they?
Yes.
Yes. Good. If you didn't get one in your folder, they should be back there at the Information Center. Every year we go through daily Bible reading. In 3 years, we read the entire Bible here at the Life Center. If we just read those chapter one or two chapters a day throughout the year. And we try to follow along and do that together. So we encourage you to do that with us. And this month, we're doing Isaiah. And so way back on the first couple days of the month, we were reading chapter 9. So this may be something that you've read recently. I wanted to read it in the New Living Translation today and just speak a little bit about what God's trying to communicate to us. The New Living Translation, oh, turning those fans off, that's better. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. Boy, that's rejoicing there. Harvesting, dividing the plunder, those are happy, happy times. Getting your income tax refund back, I don't know. Those are happy times. Us old folks don't understand that, but you young folks with kids, you're going, yeah, right? You understand those celebrations, winning the national championship or the state championship. Verse 4 says, you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war shall be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us, and a son is given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end, and he will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's army will make this happen. King James Version says, the zeal of the Lord shall perform it. God's got some things ahead of us that are pretty amazing, pretty amazing. And I hope that you and I will get there and understand that and see that. In this series, we're talking about why should we worship Jesus and how should we worship Jesus. And we want to start with the why. Why should we worship Jesus? These verses speak of pain and sorrow being turned into healing and happiness. There is a why we should worship Jesus. Pain and sorrow turned into healing and happiness. Has anybody experienced that personally? I have. All of my pain and sorrow? Not yet. Some of it? Yeah. The biggest part of it? Yes. Turned into healing and happiness. Jesus does this for us. These verses that we read in Isaiah 9, they talk about Jesus' first coming and his second coming. So we've just celebrated Christmas, which was Jesus' first coming. Jesus came to the planet as that baby in the manger, and he grew up as a human being, and he gave his life for us. And we're celebrating that at Christmas time. That was his first coming. But there's a second coming that's going to be even better than his first coming. His first coming was pretty cool, and it changed my world. But his second coming is going to be even more amazing than that. So let's talk about those two things. God is going to do the same thing in both appearances of Jesus. First coming, second coming. Baby in the manger, King of the world. Same things he's going to do. But the difference is, in his first coming, he does these things internally. I remember a couple of years ago, I was reading a lot of blogs by atheists. I don't recommend you do that, but I was reading a bunch of them. And I'm thinking, why are these people so vehement? Why do they speak so strong? What's going on? And as I was reading that, I'm starting to go, I kind of understand their perspective. I kind of understand Jesus came to give us peace and joy, but the world still sucks. So what did Jesus do? Does anybody ever feel that way? I kind of feel that way sometimes. It's like, and I was actually sympathizing with atheists a couple years ago. Not that I was going to become one at all, but I was just trying to understand them and understand their passion or their anger or whatever it is. I'm going, God, what is that? Of course, it'd be really easy to spiritualize it and say Satan and God and that stuff. It'd be real easy to do that. But I wanted to understand it at a whole different level than just that. And so I started thinking, God, the world is not very peaceful. And there's not a whole lot of joy worldwide. America's pretty good. I don't know if you've been in other countries or not. America's really good. But there's some folks suffering around the world. There's some folks in our country suffering. So I was kind of sympathizing a little bit. I get it. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and he said, Kelly, the baby in the manger came to change your internal world. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when he comes the second time, he's going to change the external world. And I'm going, ooh, that's cool. Because I've experienced my internal world getting changed. I've experienced being born again. I've experienced old things being passed away and all things becoming new. I've experienced being filled with the Holy Spirit. I've experienced my internal world radically changing. And because my internal world has changed, a lot of things in my external world changed also, but not the entire world. And so I started just understanding. Today we're living after the first coming of Jesus, and the things that he promised us and the things that he's given us is for our internal world. And if enough of us get changed inside, we can change the external world. We're never going to do what Jesus is going to do. We're never going to have the government of the world rest upon our shoulders and us be wonderful and mighty and counselor and everlasting father and prince of peace. We're never going to be that, the prince of peace. We're never going to be that. But I'm hoping to change the world for my children and my friends and the people that live here in the Upper Clearwater region. I'm hoping to change our world here because of God in us. And if I can help change the Northwest and the United States and the world, some, I want to do that too, but I'd have no illusions that I'm going to change the world like Jesus is going to change the world when he comes back the second time. I have no illusions that I can deliver all people from the enemy's oppressive hand. I wish I could. I look at some of you and I'm going, my pastor's heart wants to set you free from all of the oppression and pain that you've experienced and you are experiencing today. I can't do that, but I want to. I drive around the neighborhoods and I'm thinking of people that are suffering and people that are going without and lives that are being just tormented. And I'm saying, God, I want them to be set free. And I would love to eradicate evil and suffering and pain. I do as much as I can, or as much as I have done. Maybe not as much as I can yet. I always want to do more. But when Jesus comes back the second time, he is going to eradicate evil. And he is going to heal all pain. And the warrior's weapons and scars will be destroyed and healed and removed. And I'm going, now that's cool. I read that verse where the warrior's boots and uniforms that are bloodstained will be burnt in a fire. I'm going, that would be cool if all the weapons of warfare was demolished and all the scars of warfare was healed. If everyone that had PTSD was healed, that would be awesome. That would be amazing. Jesus will do that when he comes back the second time. And I'm looking so forward to that. But he's doing that internally right now. He can heal you right now internally of the wounds and the pain and the scars and the rejection and the fear and things you've experienced. He can heal you internally. We can't change the entire world yet, but we can change your world. And he can change my world. And that's the job of the church today, to say Jesus has come to change your internal world. And that definitely is going to affect some things outside you and around you. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, we've talked about this throughout 2015 quite a bit. We called it for a while the Isaiah 61 Project. Jesus actually quoted these verses one day when he was in the temple. He actually quoted these exact verses. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings or good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those that are bound." That all sounds really good, doesn't it? That sounds really good. Then Jesus stood up that day and he said, "I'm fulfilling this. The Lord's anointed me. I've got good news for you. I will heal you. I will set you free. I will open the prison doors that has held you captive. I will do that. I'm here and I'm going to do that, and I am doing that for you. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God." And the vengeance isn't upon you, it's upon the evil that is messing with you. The acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus has come and he accepts you. He's come for you. He came to bless you and help you and set you free and heal you. He came to do that for you. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's what the church should be talking about. That's what Jesus came to talk about. He said, "To comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes." That's a pretty good exchange. Beauty for ashes. I think I can relate to that more 2015 than I ever could. There's a lot of ashes around because of the fire. I look out my window every day and I see burnt trees. And I live in a burnt house. It's not burnt down, but it's still scarred and wounded. And every day I see the ugliness of being burnt. But he said, "I want to take those ashes and exchange them for beauty." Man, I can't wait for spring. I'm hoping some of my burnt trees come back alive. I'm hoping some of those red needles fall off and green ones reappear. I don't know how bad, how many of them are going to make it. I don't know. But I'm really looking forward to beauty being exchanged for ashes. Wasn't it beautiful when the rains came and the green grass appeared on all the burnt ground? That was beautiful. It was, "God, thank you. Hope, life. And God says, "There's some burnt things in your life And I want you to give them to me, and I will give you beauty in exchange for those ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The oil of joy for mourning. Because I have some oil that will produce some joy. The oil is always a sign of the Holy Spirit. It's always a sign of an anointing that God wants to bring into your life. And he says, if you will let my Holy Spirit wash over you, if you'll let my Holy Spirit anoint you and cover you and fill you, I will take your sorrow and your mourning, and I will give you some joy. That's a pretty good trade. A garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Man, I've needed that a few times. How about you? Just a spirit of heaviness. I'm not talking about after Christmas dinner, that spirit of heaviness. I'm talking about this emotional cloud, this funk that you can't seem to get out of. You don't see hope, and all you've experienced is this darkness and this pain and this shadowiness. And he said, I want to give you a garment of praise for that spirit of heaviness. He says, I want to make you like a tree of righteousness planted by rivers of living water, and you're going to let your roots go down deep, and your branches are going to grow up tall, and you're going to be strong and fruitful and fully alive. And that's what Jesus came to give us, his first coming, internal stuff. That's what he came to give us. Should we praise him? Should we worship him? Is he worthy of our worship? He is. I know there's days you look outside and you go, life is bad and the world is ugly. He goes, I know, I have a plan for that eventually, but right now my plan is to do something inside you. I'll do that outside stuff next. You and I just need to say, Jesus, come on, come inside me. And do your inside work. I'll exchange all that stuff you're offering me. Do this inside work. Do this inside work. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 9, mostly that those verses we read talk about his second coming. The days of darkness and despair will be filled with God's glory and light. Heavy burdens and bondages that are on humanity will be broken off. I was reading in Isaiah in our daily Bible reading the other day, and it talked about the earth would grow old. And I kind of get that lately. I'm understanding what it feels like to get older. Kari and I, when we get up out of our chairs, our house is full of noise now. It's like, ugh, you grunt and limp along a little bit until you get going, you know, and yeah, the earth is going to get old. And we can be good stewards of the planet, but you're never going to restore it or recreate it. It is going to get old. But God says, I'm going to give you a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Well, that's awesome. Huh? That's awesome. That's what he's going to do when he comes back. He's going to destroy oppression, and war will be no more, and all of its instruments and scars will be removed. And they concluded with, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Reasons to worship God. Reasons to worship God. The government shall rest upon his shoulders. Do we need any better government in our world? Anybody? There's a good chance for you to say amen right there. Do we need better government in our world? Amen. Amen. The government will rest upon his shoulders. He's wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. That's the kind of government he'll bring. That's the kind of rulership he will give us. He's a perfect wise counselor and the mighty God, and he's everlasting, and he's that Prince of Peace, and his government will produce peace, and that peace will last forevermore. That sounds really good. His rule will be one of fairness and justice. Wouldn't it be great if our world just had that? Just fairness and justice. That would be awesome. And Jesus, when he comes a second time, he will do that. The passion and zeal of the Lord will make this happen. Those are some good why. Why should we worship him? Let's talk about how. How should we worship him? John chapter 2, verse 5. Mary, the mother of Jesus, looked at the servants at the wedding that day. And she said these amazing words that would do good for you and I to understand these and act on these. Whatever he says to you, do it. How can you worship God? Whatever he says to you, do it. We've already talked about we worship him by telling others about him. We've already talked about we worship him like Mary did by she gave him her body. She gave him her reputation. She gave him her life. Yeah, you can use me. Whatever your will is, do it unto me. She said that. Joseph, he worshiped by submitting his desires and submitting his will and be supportive of his wife and the will of God. He worshiped that way. The wise men, they came and worshiped. They devoted their years of their life to go find this baby and bring to him these wealth and riches. And they bowed down and physically worshiped him. There's many ways to worship God, many ways we can and should worship God. Another way, though, is by doing what he says. If he's wise, if he's counselor, if he's wonderful, if he's mighty God, if he's everlasting Father, if he's the Prince of Peace, why wouldn't you do what he says? If he loves you, why wouldn't you do what he says? If he's not trying to take advantage of you, he's not lying to you, he's not distorting or deceiving, why wouldn't you do what he says? If you can trust him 100%, why wouldn't you do what he says? So one way of worshiping God is just simply doing what he says. And Mary, his mother that day, said, whatever he says to you, do it. Jesus is going, Mom, it's really not my time. This is really not how I'm supposed to display my power. Like water into wine. It's really, like, I think I have more important things to do than that. You know? And he was, but they did what he said, and the miracle occurred. It really did occur. Jesus is somebody that turns darkness into light. He's somebody that turns war into peace. He's somebody that turns oppression into freedom. Jesus is somebody that turns sorrow into rejoicing. He turns water into wine. Yes, he's this wonderful counselor. He's full of might and full of peace, and he's the Almighty. He's the all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's all of that. Omnipresent. He's all of that. Whatever he says to you, do it. It makes sense, doesn't it make sense as a way that we should worship him? And yet we have our arguments. Do you argue with God or just me? Not do you just argue with me, but or am I the only one that argues with God? That's what I really meant. You understand that. It's like, are you sure, God? I'm not sure that's going to work. I'm not sure that's the way it's, that's kind of old-fashioned, God. I'm not sure. We argue with him. Why? I don't know why. I guess because we want our own way. And sometimes I think we argue with God because we're deceived. We're just deceived. There's other influences in our life trying to gain our attention and our allegiance. And Satan's pretty good at deceiving. He's been at it a while. The problem with deception is if you knew you were deceived, you wouldn't be deceived. But because you don't know you're deceived, you're deceived. I know, it's weird, isn't it? So we need to figure out truth. Whatever Jesus says, do that. Don't argue with him. Adam and Eve in the garden, maybe God's trying to keep us from the best knowledge. Maybe God's, I guess we'll go ahead and do what he told us not to do. It didn't work out so well, right? You and I are still experiencing the negative results of that. And yet, if we're not careful, we do the very same thing Adam and Eve did. We justify why we won't do what he says, why we won't listen and act. We should tell others about Jesus as an act of worship. That was our first lesson in this series. We should connect to him and his church and fellowship and relationship as an act of worship. God says you ought to go to church. God says you ought to hang out with my believers. God says I give you apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists, and all those folks are going to help you. You ought to hang around those folks. And if you obey him and if you listen to him, you'll hang out with those folks. We should be like Mary that offered her body, her reputation, her life to Jesus as an act of worship. I just love Mary that day. She was like 16, whatever. She was a young girl. She says, whatever you want, God, I'll do it. Whatever you say, I'll do it. That's an amazing act of worship. Whatever you want. We should be like Joseph. He yielded his will and he yielded his desires and his dreams and his ambitions to serve God, to be united with others that offer themselves to God. He matured. He just grew in that and matured in that. That's an act of worship. Maturing in God and growing in God is an act of worship. We should be like the wise men who made Jesus their number one priority. They left their other priorities. We talked about this last week. They were on like a two-year journey to find the Christ child, following that star. They left their families, they left their life, they left their occupation to go follow that star. And they brought these gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they laid them at his feet, and they worshiped. And then Jesus and Joseph and Mary took that money and went to Egypt, and Herod wasn't able to kill them, wasn't able to destroy the promise of God. And it was all perfect in what God wanted because somebody listened, somebody obeyed, and the wise men did that. That's really awesome. We should be that person too. They gave of their time and their talents and their treasures. In addition to all of this, you and I should worship Jesus by just simply doing what he says. So I know, what's the next logical question? What does Jesus say? Right? Well, that's why we read the Bible. That's why we go to church. That's why we preach it and teach it. What does Jesus say? What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Jesus gave us a great illustration regarding this truth in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus just, he laid it all out in the Sermon on the Mount. I just love the Sermon on the Mount because it encourages a preacher like me. It's like, there's 480 topics in there. And people say you should do 3 points and let them go home. You know, but Jesus taught like 400 topics in that Sermon on the Mount. I thought, that's cool. We're smarter than people give us credit for. You know, there could be multiple topics there. And I think it probably took a long time. Have you read the Sermon on the Mount? It's like chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, 3 entire chapters and all that stuff. So it makes preachers like me feel really good. But he concluded that whole sermon with the story about doing what he says. The first part of chapter 7, he says, you shouldn't pick on each other. That's a pretty good point, isn't it? He says, you're worried about the sliver in that other fellow's eye? You should take the beam out of your own eye. Quit worrying about the sliver in the other fellow's eye. That'd be awesome if that was a new Facebook rule, wouldn't it? A new Facebook rule. Do not worry about the sliver in somebody else's eye. Get the beam out of your own eye. That'd be cool. That would have been good for your family this holiday, wouldn't have it? Anybody go amen to that? You know? No? The next thing he talked about was There's a narrow way that leads to life, and there's a broad way that leads to destruction. Make sure you get in the narrow way. That's a little opposite of what we hear in our society today, isn't it? It's like all roads get to heaven. We hear that out there. There's all this broad stuff. Not girl stuff, just wide stuff. What I saw on Facebook the other day, it says, stairway to heaven and a highway to hell. That says something about the volume of traffic. So if you think about those two songs, a stairway to heaven or a highway to hell. And it's a bummer that the way to heaven is narrow. And this is my least favorite verse in the entire Bible. My least favorite verse. Few there be that go in the narrow gate. It's my least favorite verse. Why? Because I want everybody to go to heaven. I want everybody to meet Jesus. I want everybody to be saved. I want everybody to be saved. I want all of you to go to heaven. All of you. But the Bible says only a few are going to make it. And it's not the few that look better or look holier. It's the few that do what Jesus said. It's that few. The way to hell is broad and wide, and many, many go that way. Man, when I read that, I'm just going, okay, I'm determined. I'm going through the narrow gate. Y'all with me? Are you with me? Let's determine we're going through the narrow gate. Whatever I have to do to get through that narrow gate, I'm going that way. I have to push Arby out of the way to get in the narrow gate. He can come in behind me, but he's not stopping me. He's probably fast enough to get in ahead of me. I'm determined I'm getting in the narrow gate. Then Jesus taught, there's a way to discern the good from the bad, and it's the fruit that it produces. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. If you could just look at the results, make your choices based on that, you'd do pretty good. You'd do pretty good with that. He says, there's many who think they're worshiping me, and yet they practice the wrong things. And he says, there's going to be people on Judgment Day that are going to go, God, I have done all this stuff for you. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Does that talk about relationship a little bit? Sometimes we think it's our works that gets us in. It's really not. It's a relationship. It's a relationship that gets you to heaven. It's the grace of God, and it's the accepting of Jesus Christ as your Savior, and it's the walking with Him the rest of your life. It's that gets you in. I wanted to make sure I said that because the point of this message is do what He says to do. But you don't get to heaven because of your works. But if you believe in Him and have a relationship with Him, you will do what He says to do. You don't get to heaven because you do what He says to do. You get to heaven because you accept His love and you have a relationship with Him. But if you have a relationship with Him, you will do what He says to do. And He says those things are contrary. You can't say you love me, but don't do what I say. You can't. That's not the way it works. Well, I prayed the prayer, therefore I'm saved. No. Even praying the prayer is a work. You're only saved if you pray the prayer and then you live a relationship with Him. You get born again. And the Spirit of God lives inside of you. And you walk with Him and fellowship with Him. And you do what He says. Then you're saved. Then you're saved. And I know that there's people that in their last moments on the earth, they accept the love of God and the grace of God. And they will spend eternity in heaven because you're not saved by your works. My mom and dad have just sold my uncle's house in Clarkston. My uncle died last winter. And he was so wounded as a child, and he actually hated God and he hated the church, and he would not let you talk to him about God. And he has cancer and he's dying, and he will not let you talk to him about God. In the last 2 days on the earth, when he's fading, barely coherent, but still able to mutter and nod his head and acknowledge, was able to go with my dad into his room and ask him if he was ready to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he said, yes.
Amen.
That's awesome. And he's up there in heaven waiting for me. So you're not saved by your works. But a great way to worship Jesus is to do what he says. How are you supposed to honor your mother and father? You're supposed to do what they say and honor them. Amen. How are you going to honor Jesus Christ and worship him? You do what he says. You do what he says. Matthew chapter 7. I got a little long-winded today, huh? Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was that Jesus ended these sayings. The people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So Jesus says, if you want to be wise, and if you want to build a life that will stand up to the storms all around you, then do what I say. Do it. He's not on an ego trip. He just says, I'm wise, I'm smart, I love you, do what I say. I have your best interest in mind, do what I say. And your best, one of your best acts of worship is to do what Jesus says. Quit arguing with him. Quit doing what you want to do instead, and do what he says. What a beautiful act of worship that is. What a beautiful act of worship that is. I want to pray with you, and then Arby's going to come close us out. Father, sometimes we like to choose what we'll listen to and what we won't, what we will do and what we won't do. And God, when we do that, it's almost like we think we're God and we are all wise and we are all powerful when we choose opposite things of what you want and what you say. And I pray in 2016, it would be a year that all of us do a much better job of doing what you say, that we will make this an act of worship. We will do what you say, discover what you say, and do that. And I pray, God, I ask you to forgive us. I ask you to forgive me for the times that I have not done what you said. And I did my own thing, my own way, in my own time. God, forgive me and cleanse me. I want to worship you much better than that. And God, I pray that each one of us want to worship you much better than that. God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.